If you have your Bibles, and I trust you brought them with you today, if you'd turn with me to Matthew 6, we'll sing some more. Matthew 6, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You're welcome to take that if you don't have one, or we will get you one. But we want you to have a Bible to study and work through. We're in Matthew 6. We're in the midst of a segment that we've been studying through on the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is teaching here. And we noticed as we started into chapter 6 last week that the emphasis in verse 1 in which he said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, or we mentioned that is a better translation of righteous acts before men to be seen by men. And the key question that we drew from this and from last week's points was, why do I do the righteous acts or the religious acts that I do? Why is really the good question. Why do I come to church? Why do I pray? Why do I give? Why do I do these things? And really the emphasis behind that all, the key emphasis is on motive. Christ is drawing down to not just our outward doing and duties and those things, but he's doing back to our motives. What is our heart behind it all? Why do we do this? And the general principle then is enlarged upon in verses 2 through 18, in which he looks at three specific examples or instances to draw this out. He looked at in verses 2 through 4 the instance of giving. Then we're going to deal with in verses 5 through 15 the instance of prayer. And then in verses 16 through 18 the instance of fasting. Why do we do these things? Why do we give? Why do we fast? Why do we pray? And he's going to work through those. And really the section on the praying in verses 5 through 15 really breaks into two different segments that we're going to take a couple weeks on. The first segment of that would be really in verses 5 through 8 we're going to see today, and that is how should we pray? What's behind that? And then we're going to see in verses 9 through 15 more instruction on what to pray, a pattern for us of prayer in that. And so we're going to see some instruction through that. And you'll notice again that this segment here in verse 5, notice the second word, and when you pray. He's emphasizing this is something that is expected of a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, will have part of his life, part of his walk with God will be involved through prayer. When you pray. It was Oswald Chambers who wisely stated that prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. Not the thing that makes him alive, but the evidence that he is alive. You can tell someone is alive by their breathing. He said that's what prayer is. It is the breath that makes evident that you are alive. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he similarly stated this. He said, it is taken for granted that all the disciples of Christ pray. As soon as ever Paul was converted, we read, behold, he prayeth. You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Now that is biting to us, I think, to consider that is what is normal or expected of a genuine follower of Christ. Why? Well, let's just be honest. We struggle with saying that I feel like I pray as I ought. I would venture to say that we'd all probably pretty much agree on that realm that we say, boy, I wish my prayer life was more regular, was deeper, was more consistent, was longer in time, that I prayed better. And so we look at this and we say, man, I need some help on this. So our heart ought to be increasingly to grow in our prayers. If that's your heart, that's a good heart. If you recognize, boy, I want to grow at this. I want to get better at this. Because we ought to be honest that we ought to be regular acquaintances and attendees in the throne room of God, but it's something that we often struggle with. Which is interesting and odd, but yet it's so true. And so even the disciples in Luke 11, after they were witnessing Christ praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. It emphasizes to us that there is a need to grow in this. That even disciples who had been with Jesus and walked with him, they were saying, boy, we don't have this nailed yet. We want to get better at this. Will you help us? And so here we find in Matthew 6, Christ does his first teaching on prayer in the New Testament. The first instructions on prayer is found here in Matthew 6. And what this would look like. And it's and it is an interesting to note as we look at this that he attaches right to his first instruction on prayer that we don't pray with hypocrisy. And so we're going to look at that in today's message on Christianity without hypocrisy. We looked at giving last week. We're going to look at praying today. We don't want to do this hypocritically, because really we can do just about any religious act, any religious deed, hypocritically or for the wrong motives, the wrong intention. I'm going to share a situation of that. I have a relative that was, for some time years ago, was a teacher in Connecticut at a Christian school. The Christian school had a King James Version only policy for the church and for the school. And you were not supposed to use anything else besides that version. And they would have once a week, the staff would come together, all the teachers and staff would come together to have a Bible study together one morning before school each day, or each week. And on this time, this relative of mine forgot her King James Version Bible, and she had another translation. And so she was kind of panicky. Oh, what am I going to do? Are they going to fire me? Blah, blah, blah. She kind of is panicky sometimes. And so she thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just make my translation sound King James-ish. Because they were reading around the room, and it was going to be her turn to read. And so she thought, well, I'll add some more of that Elizabethan language. I'll add the these and the thous and the ifs at the end of the words and different things. And so she began to, you know, as she's reading, she would just add in these and thous and that Elizabethan English. And she thought she was doing pretty well. And she kind of was, you know, pretty pleased with herself. And she finished, and the pastor looked over at her and said, I don't know what translation that is, but that has to be even older than the King James, because there's a lot more in that than we have in ours. And the reality was that she was doing that for the motive of, well, I hope it looks okay. I hope this will impress and will be all right. And we can do the same thing in every aspect of our religiousness. We can come to church out of hypocrisy. We can give out of hypocrisy. We can pray. That which is designed to be an intimate fellowship with God, come into the throne room of the Almighty God, we can even do that without even considering Him in it. We can do it hypocritically. And so the point is we want to see, as we treat our conversations in the throne of God, is why do we do this? Do we treat it to impress others? Do we treat it as a time that I can kind of just make myself look better? So Christ in this passage addresses two wrong ways to pray, and then he corrects them. And so I guess the questions we're looking at this together is do you have the heart of, like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. We want this to be sincere. I want to know how to make this. I want to grow in this. I want my relationship with God to get deeper. Lord, teach us to pray. And we're going to see that then. If that's your heartbeat, Christ is going to give us great instruction to have that, how we can have a deeper walk with the Lord through it. And so let's have a word of prayer together, ask the Lord's blessing on this time and in His Word, and then we will dig through this for a few moments before we have communion together. Lord, it is with the great privilege that we come before Your throne. We recognize that we're not worthy, and yet by Your grace, by the grace that is afforded to us through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that we can bold enter the throne of grace. And we can find help and grace in time of need. And so thank You, Lord, for that. God, as I approach this, as I approach this issue of prayer, as an issue of the words of Your truth and the words of Christ, I recognize my own unworthiness in this. And so, God, I pray that You would just simply use me as a vessel for You today. Lord, You know my own struggles with this, and how I'm not as consistent or as fervent as I ought to be as well. And so, God, I pray that You would just use me for this purpose, and You would continue to strengthen me as well in this. And thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Christ's teaching to help us with this, that You do come alongside us to help us grow. And so, God, I don't know where every person in this auditorium is with their walk with You, their relationship with You. I don't know if it's vibrant. I don't know if it's stagnant. I don't know, it might even be non-existent because they don't know Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray this morning as we come to Your Word and as the Holy Spirit moves in this place, I pray that He would do a work in every heart. Lord, for your glory, that you draw us to yourself to be deeper and to experience that love that you share with us. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to move kind of quickly through this morning for sake of time. But I want you to notice the first point is we're going to see Christ's admonishment towards secretly praying, verses 5 through 6. We read it earlier, but let me just read those two verses, and we'll kind of dig them apart a little bit. It says, "And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The reality was, is there was Pharisees and scribes that were prominent religious men. There was rabbis and there was teachers in those days who, in actuality, were setting poor examples of what a prayer life should be. So the first admonishment that Christ gives us here in verse 5 is this: be on guard against hypocritical public prayer. Be on guard against hypocritical public prayer. We see that in verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, he says. We talked about them last week. It has the idea of being a pretender or a stage actor, a stage player. And there was those who in those days were praying to be seen. They wanted the spotlight of the stage to be shining on them when they prayed. And they saw this as a great opportunity to be shined on through prayer. Well, how? Well, Jesus calls it out. He says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." I see in that this hypocrisy manifested in three different forms. One is their passion. They love to pray. Well, why? Why do they love to pray? Is it that they love to pray so they can honor God and that they might draw men near to Him? No. Do they love to seek His wisdom, His guidance, His provision? No. Do they love it because they want to make things right and confess sin so they can be close with God and not have their relationship with God hindered in their prayers? No. Their passion was they loved to pray. Why? So that they might be seen by men. Their passion identifies the hypocriticalness of this. They loved an opportunity that would make themselves noticed. It was man-centered, man-driven, inward, selfish egotism. And we also see it by their place, not only the passion, but the place. It says both in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now, both of these were actually regular and normal places actually to have prayer. The synagogues were a time where during the service in the meeting place in the synagogue, there would be a time where the teacher, the rabbi, would ask or call upon someone to stand before the altar of the law, and he would then open up the scriptures and read them out loud, and then it would go and be seated. And so this was normal, but these Pharisees and these hypocrites loved that opportunity because they could get up and they could read or they could pray, and they knew how to do it. They knew how to do it where they could pause at the right spots and emphasize certain words, and they knew the right cliches. You know what I'm talking about. We have cliches when we pray publicly. They knew just the right ones. They knew how to make it look good, and so when everybody would sit down, they'd say, "Wow, that was a good prayer. Boy, that was a good prayer, wasn't it?" And I wonder, what makes a good prayer? Is it a good prayer because there's been the right pauses and the right words, or is it a good prayer because we've actually entered into the throne room of grace and had conversation with the God and Father who created us? So they were taking this as an opportunity in these wrong ways to wow the crowd. Also the street corners, you think, well, that doesn't seem like a normal place for prayer. It actually was. It was normal to see people pray on the street corners in Jerusalem and in Israel because they had three different times in which they were called to pray. They would pray, they were called to pray, and there would be trumpets that would blast at 9 o'clock, noon, and at 3 o'clock. And wherever you were, it was normal to stop and pause and pray. But what's interesting is the word that's used for the street corners. It isn't the word that's other times used in the New Testament for a smaller street. They love to find, this word here means the busy thoroughfares. And they find a crossroad where there'd be the most amount of people to observe them, where they could stop and they could out loud lift up their voices and give out this flowery prayer in a very, very public place. Obviously, we see the intention behind the place in which they were looking for it. And then it also, we see it as well, their purpose, which is clear then, that they may be seen by men. All of these identify that this was an intentionality of hypocritical prayer, hypocritical public prayer. Now again, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. I need to be clear on that. It is not wrong to have public prayer. In fact, we find that all throughout the Bible. Even throughout the early church, in the book of Acts, we find they would gather and there was corporate prayer that was being made and being had. It is good for us to come together and have corporate prayer. He's not condemning public corporate prayer in the church. He's condemning public prayer that is not actually helping lead you on the throne of grace, but is rather focusing back on self. A hypocriticalness to that. And so he's emphasizing the motive and the essence of prayer. It's not to impress men, but rather is a conversation with the believer and God. He's the focus, and being heard and seen by him needs to be our concern. So why? Here's the question I thought about. Why wasn't the Pharisees or the hypocrites' prayers Godward? Why wasn't it? Well, I think it's because they didn't know the Heavenly Father. If you don't know him, it's going to be unnatural to have personal, intimate conversation and prayer with him. They didn't know him as the Heavenly Father. They did not have a saving relationship with God. And thus, they did not have the sense of acceptance of him. They were still trying to do enough. They're trying to do their religious works to be accepted by God. And they didn't realize that they could never do it on their own. They could never earn their acceptance with God. It had been accomplished through Christ. It was a perfect sacrifice was standing before them. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they were still trying to earn it. They're still trying to do it on their own to try to be worthy of coming to the Father. They didn't realize they could never be worthy enough. It was all by grace that was offered to us through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why Hebrews 4:14-16 unfolds. It says that we have a great high priest, speaking of Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then at the end of verse 16, it says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Our access to the throne of God, the throne of grace, is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so they had missed that. So we need to be on guard against hypocritical public prayer. But then he gives the correction in verse 6, where he says, be open then to the Father in personal prayer. He says there, he quickly corrects the wrong approach, and he says in verse 6, but you, when you pray, and here it gets very personal. It's not a public you or a plural you. It's a personal singular you. When you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now again, he's not condemning public prayer because he's emphasizing the focus of our prayer life is to be personal prayer. Our public prayers stem out of or are birthed out of our personal prayer with the Father. So he says, go into your room. Some translations have it, go into your closet. The word there is tamayon, and it simply means a secret chamber, a storehouse, or a closet, as it's sometimes translated. It has the idea of privacy. It's actually the same word that we find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking of gossip that happens behind closed doors, behind those secret chambers, those gossips. And God says, oh, you must be aware because God sees in secret, and that which even you utter in those closed doors, God will even make public there. It's the same word that's used there. Isaac, and so we find that this isn't necessarily, as we think of this, as do I have to actually go into my closet? I got to pick a closet in my room and go in there. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. He's talking about the privacy of it. Find a private place where you can pray. Isaac went out into the fields. Genesis 24:63. Christ went into a mountain many times alone to pray. We have Peter went to a housetop to pray. I remember being told about a farmer in the area that he used to like praying in his milking parlor. And there, as the cows would be around, he would pray and he would sing out loud. And it was his place where he could have communion and fellowship with God, just him and the cows. And obviously, he wasn't doing it to be heard by the cows. I don't think they had a concern about his prayer life. It was a time and it was a place where he could enter into his secret room, his private room. It was his milking parlor. And so your private place, it may be your car. It might be to go take a walk in the woods and you can find your private place where you can get alone with God and have prayer. And God says, oh, that is good, because that's what the relationship is about, getting alone with God. Not worrying about what other people think about your prayer life. It's between you and God alone. Now, there's another key here to this relationship of prayer that's in this verse that gives us the great emphasis of our prayer life. And I want you to look at it, verse 6, and see if you notice that there's a key word. It's the title for who we pray to. What's the title that you see there in verse 6? To your Father. Father, that's the key. It helps us to see an emphasis of what this prayer life is about. He could have simply said, and when you go and pray to your Creator. Or when he could have even said, and it would have been natural, it would have been right to say, go and pray to God. And both those are right, but he says, go and pray to your Father. Go and pray to your Heavenly Father. It uses that term that's both personal and authoritative title there for Father. It's your Father who knows everything about you. In Psalm 139, we see that he knows when you rise up, when you lie down. He knows the thoughts in your head before you even think them and before you even say them. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you knowest them all together, he says. Your Father knows everything about you. He observes you, and he wants you to come to him. And so there's that essence of personal nature with it, to come. And so it's your Father who not only grants you access to the throne, but he actually encourages you to come often and stay long. Come and fellowship with me. Come and talk with me. I'm your Father, and I love you. I love the old hymn that says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. That's the idea. What a sweet fellowship with our Father. The reward then, and we see to that, is at the end of verse 6, and he will reward you. It's almost the identical phrase that we find at the end of verse 4 that we saw last week. If we give to the Lord secretly and privately, he will reward you openly. And remember, we discussed one of the greatest rewards that God gives, as we saw with Abraham, is that, behold, I am your exceeding great reward. You know what you get when you go in secret prayer? You get God. You get a deep relationship with your Heavenly Father. He says, I want you to be rewarded with that. I want you to know me. I want you to experience a walk with me. I want to unveil myself to you more and more. And I want you to see my power. I want you to see how I can work in your life. I want you to be blown away by the answers to your prayers. I will reward you. Come and stay long. Come in prayer. And so we see Christ's admonishment towards secretly praying. And then secondly, we see Christ's admonishment towards sincerely praying in verses 7 and 8. He continues and says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Here we have the next admonishment to us of be on guard against religious, manipulative prayer. Now, Christ admonishes us not to pray as the hypocrites, but rather he's comparing some of the common prayer that day here to the heathen. He doesn't say as the hypocrites do, but as the heathen do. What was normal for the pagans or heathens in prayer? Well, they often would pray, as we kind of might suppose it, like an Eastern mantra. was repetitive, and they thought they'd come before a divine being, and they would just pray these mantras and repetitive, and they would hope they could somehow, by this repetitive prayer, they could win their favor and get what they wanted accomplished. He says, don't let your prayer life be that. Don't be, let your prayer life just be this repetitious rote. I pray the same thing over and over and over again. I don't even think about it. Or I pray through a prayer bead or those type of things. He says, I want it to be heartfelt, sincere, not just this habitual pattern that you don't even think about, or that you pray over and over until you almost lose consciousness and you don't even think about God. Any prayer that is encouraged to you that causes you to try to eliminate your thoughts of your mind and try to go into some subconscious is not Christian biblical prayer. We are in prayer encouraged by the Bible to consider and ponder upon who God is, to consider His greatness and to go to Him with specific needs and specific requests and talk to Him about them. It's not just some mantra or just vagueness of mind. It's clarity. It's a conversation. And so prayer is a spiritual conversation with Him and whereby we lift up to Him our desires in accordance with His will in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spiritual fellowship and conversation with the living God. The word here for vain repetitions is the word in the Greek, batalageo, meaning to repeat the same things over and over. The original word here is supposed to be derived from the name of a Greek poet whose name was Batus, that we hear that, bata legeo. Legeo was words. Batus was a Greek poet who was known for his long, repetitious poems he would write. He'd repeat the lines over and over and over, and it was a bata legeo. And so this was that idea of just empty, vain repetition in which the point is not being drawn. And Jesus was not impressed with lots of words, but rather with our hearts and minds being poured out to God our Father. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer either. It's okay at times to pray a short prayer. This last week, we were getting ready to have lunch, and one of my kids said, we should pray. And I said, yeah, we do. And so one of my kids prayed, and they said, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. And one of my kids said, that's not a prayer. That doesn't count. And I said, why not? Why does that count? Well, it wasn't long enough, and it didn't say enough things. I said, well, didn't he thank God for our food? Yeah. Well, what defines what is the right length? Couldn't we just go to God with simple things and say, God, thank you for that. God, I got this going on. Thank you for that. Or it doesn't always have to be. It's a conversation with God. We don't have to draw it out with repetition and flowery things. It's just talking to Him. And so He's not impressed with lots of words. So that would tell us that any form of prayer beads or our fathers is not biblical. And even many times we hear people say, oh, we gotta repeat the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to see here in verses 9 through 15. That was not even designed to be a repetitious, we just pray this over and over and over again. He says, I don't want you to have vain, empty, just pray these words and not even think about them. I want it to be that you think through. It's a conversation. It's a relationship with God. So the emphasis is to go sincerely and speak to Him. He already knows your needs. And He wants you to express them to Him, because when we bring them before the Lord, we are at the same time recognizing our weakness, our inability, and our need for Him. It's kind of like this. When your children get hurt, they don't come and have to give a whole long syllogy of why they need a Band-Aid. They don't come and say, oh, this whole thing happened. They just come and say, Dad, I fell off my bike and I scraped my knee. Can I get a Minions Band-Aid? And I'm happy to go get it for them. They don't have to give me this whole long explanation. Oh, Dad, you're the greatest, Dad. And that'd be true. And then we love you and all those things. And then, you know, oh, please, 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 because we love you, oh, we love you, oh, we love you, will you get me a Minions Band-Aid? Oh, those are my favorite Band-Aids in all the world. I love the Minions on them. Oh, God, if you just give me that, how ridiculous would that be? We'd say, you're weird, you know. Did you bump your head at the same time? I mean, what happened? Why do we think that we got to go to God in prayer that way? And we pray even repetitiously using His name. Many times, oh, Father, Father, yes, Father, we need this, Father. And you know, we use these fillers with God. And I think it would be helpful for us to recognize in prayer that we are coming into a personal relationship before the throne of God to our Father. And we can have a conversation with him with respect, with reverence, with awe, but saying, Lord, here's our needs. Here's what's going on. That's what he's talking about. You don't have to try to talk God into something. And so it's a spiritual conversation with God that's sincere. Then lastly, he then corrects that. He says, I want to encourage you, be open to the Father with real, heartfelt prayer. In verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, that's an interesting thing, and it imposes a question to us that comes to our minds where we recognize, and he says, the Father knows what you need. He knows what's in your mind before you even get there. We looked at Psalm 139, verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So it brings the question, why pray at all if he knows already what I'm going to say? Right? Why should I pray then? Well, if God has ordained all things, won't he just do whatever he's going to do with or without my prayers? If God is sovereign, why pray? Well, let me answer that. And then I want you to see, as Christ has emphasized, this is not to be a deterrent to prayer. This is actually stating this to be an encouragement to prayer in this statement. But we need to pray because it expresses our total dependence on him, first of all. God, I'm bringing this before you because I realize I can't handle this. And I depend upon your need. And we come and we express our dependence to him. God, I'm in need of your aid. We also need to pray because it's for our good, not his. We don't pray for his good, it's for our good. He commands that which is for our good. He wants to help intercede for our good. The illustration was given by Ray Pritchard, and he talked about this idea of a father who was watching his kids put together a puzzle. And the father was there and could easily intervene and help, and the child was struggling. And he was just waiting, the father was waiting for when the child would say, Dad, help, I need help here. And the father then gladly stepped in and helped to work it out. He's waiting for our recognition of our need. It's for our good that we can go before him. We also need to pray to build up our faith. And so it's for our benefit that we pray. We pray and it builds our faith as we say, God, I'm laying this at your feet and I rely upon you, what you're going to do. And I trust your answer that you'll do what is good. You'll do what is right because you see a much bigger picture and I'll trust you. And as we do that, we leave it at his feet, it builds our faith. So we need to pray. Yes, he knows what your needs are. That's why it's an encouragement to say, God, you already know this. Now I'm leaving it with you. I'm not going to carry this on my own. I recognize I'm not God, you are. And so we need to pray. So the emphasis I see here is that we need to pray for our own faith and dependence upon God. And it's much greater. It's that we get to pray, not that we have to pray. So let me close with this because our time is up and we're going to spend some time together in communion together. Lord's table. Let me examine the concern of why don't we pray as we should then? And I jotted down four things that I think are reasons why we often don't pray as we should. I think one is we lose sight of our dependence on God. We get busy. We hit the ground running for the day. And we think, I got so much going on. I need to just jump out. I got to handle this. I don't have time to pray. You know what that tells me is that we are dependent upon us and not him. And so we don't pray as we ought because we've lost our dependence. We become self-reliant in that. I like it was Martin Luther who once made the statement that I have so much to do today that I don't think I'll ever get it done. I must spend an extra hour in prayer. The idea of I can't handle this. I may even spend more time in prayer because I need to trust in the Lord. I'm going to depend upon him. I think we struggle with that. Secondly, I think we don't pray as we should because there's some unconfessed sin that's hindering that relationship, and we just don't feel like, well, I can't come before the throne of God because he knows I'm not right with him. It would be awkward. It would be weird. I've not made this right, and so I'm just not going to pray. You know who's encouraging you with that, by the way, who's putting that thought in your mind, don't go to God in prayer? It's Satan. He's saying, oh, God doesn't want to hear your prayers. God says, oh, I want to hear. I want you to come and confess it. I want to refresh that relationship. I want to make it right. I want you to come and confess your sin and forsake it. And as we see in 1 John 1, as he talks about that, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. But he says right after that, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to restore your relationship with Him that has been hindered by your sin. Don't let Satan defeat you any longer from destroying your relationship with God because he's telling you you can't go make it right and you can't pray. God says, oh, if you'll just come and confess it, it can be restored. We can have that back. And so we often don't pray, I think, because of our dependence issues and because of our sin issues. But thirdly, I think we feel like we don't pray right. Well, I'm just not as good at that. I don't think I've got enough training in praying. And so I don't spend time in prayer because I haven't got training in that. You know, our Heavenly Father says, I know you. I just want you to pray. Who made your tongue? Who made your thoughts? I'm not expecting a great flowery prayer. I'm not expecting you to lay out theology before me, God says. I just want you to come and talk to me. I want you to lay out your dependence upon me and let me work. I want you to show me your issues and I will come. The reality is prayer is about a relationship of the heart more than a liturgical, rote, planned prayer. You don't have to have great training to pray. In fact, it's one of the things we see in the early church with new believers is it was natural. They just went to pray. Who taught them? They were just, it's natural. It's instinctive. I want to talk to God. And it wasn't that they had to have this great planned out prayer. So don't worry about whether I say the right things. God will instruct you. It's a conversation with Him. And He'll help you grow in that relationship. It'll become sweeter and more meaningful. And then fourthly, I think we sometimes don't pray because we doubt the goodness and love of God. And we wouldn't probably say that out loud, but we think that. We think, does God really care about these little things in my life? I mean, doesn't He have a universe to run? I mean, really, should I take this before Him? We tend to think this, and yet the Father is saying, bring them to me. I already know what your needs are. I'm watching you. I know every hair on your head. I know everything about your life. So don't worry about bothering me. You're not going to infringe upon my day. I want to hear it. And we sometimes think, oh, I don't know. Is God really that good? Is He that loving? He says, I am good. I will give you what you need. I love you. I'll take care of you. Come to me in prayer. So it's so easy, if we're honest with ourselves, to not pray. To give up this wonderful privilege and opportunity we have to come to the throne room of God and to talk with Him. And we don't treat this wonderful privilege like we should. We don't trust Him. And so, where is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Probably we would all say this. We probably would all say, it could be better. Yeah, I'd probably say that probably the day we die. Could be better. Yeah, are we willing to help grow it? Are we willing to make steps to make it better? To practice it, to do it? That's good to recognize. So now let's by faith grow in our walk of faith through prayer together. Let's close together. God, what a privilege it is that we had to come into the throne room of God, to come before You and to bring our needs. Lord, I know there's different reasons why we often don't pray or we think those things, and those aren't from You. They're not from Your Word. Lord, I recognize that we can sometimes struggle even with our motives for prayer. As Christ addresses here, Lord, help us to have the right motives, the right heartbeat, and why we do what we do. God, I pray that I desire in my own life that my prayer life would even be sweeter and sweeter as every day goes on, as every walk and every part of our spiritual journey, my spiritual journey grows. I pray that, Lord, it would be just dependence upon You and a walk with You as my loving Father. And I pray that same thing for this church family, that we'd be a praying church, both individually and corporately. We'd gather together, uphold one another. We'd depend upon You to see fruit. We depend upon You to see God, and we do, to see lives being changed, souls being saved, ministries going forward, and God, we need You. And so God, I just pray that You'd work in our hearts, that we would see as You're calling us to prayer, calling us to depend upon You, and not make it about what others think, but to make it genuine. Lord, I don't know what the inhibitions are or the reasons that some have not had a vibrant prayer life or ceased praying to you. But God, I pray that today that you would tug upon their hearts. Help them see your truth. And that it would be revived today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.